So this morning, we come to a point in our progression of preaching through issues and topics that relate to Waking the Dead by John Eldredge, where we get to a place where we are talking about the stuff that is definitely in John Eldredge's wheelhouse. John Eldredge is a counselor. And so today we are talking about our part in dealing with receiving God's intimate counsel. I'm going to be honest with you as I get started this morning. Today's message is not for somebody else. This morning, I don't want you thinking, we're not going to play that game of, I'm so glad that blank was here, they really needed that message. And we're not going to play the tape that says, I wish so-and-so had been here, because they really needed to hear that message. Today, this message is for you, especially if you don't want to go there. Today, we're going to go there. But we're not going alone. The memories that the Holy Spirit is going to be drawing up in your mind throughout the course of the time that I have with you today, those thoughts may be unsettling, they might be painful, and they might even be traumatic. Understand, I have no idea what's going through your mind. I cannot see that. I don't know what God's going to do in your thoughts. I'm not pulling your strings. I am not trying to manipulate you in any way. God has you here this morning to meet with you. He has intimate counsel for each one of us. But we've got to be willing to go there with Him. And this morning is just really a part of the process. So let me pray as we get started. Father, we are all here before You as Your children. People that You have found value in, people that You have placed Your glory within. And Lord, this morning I am praying that we will allow ourselves to go to places that You want to heal. Lord, that we will allow You as our wonderful counselor to come and speak to us the truth about the events and the times and the choices that we have allowed or somehow had wound and assault our hearts. Lord, we give our hearts to You. We place them on the altar. And we ask You to do what only You can do through the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been talking in this series about the fact that the glory of God is a heart that's fully alive. The problem is that it's not that simple. As true as that is, it's not simple. John, would you go to that first slide for me? The fact of the matter is, all our lives, we have known what we were destined for. We knew and we have hoped for the glory that God has put in our lives. Some of us, it's that we had a certain dream. We knew what we wanted to become. Some of us knew what we wanted to do. And somewhere along the line, that hope either got derailed, it got snuffed out, or it got, poo-pooed on. Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That glory of God, we feel like in some way, has been deferred. And I need to talk about how for just a couple of minutes. See, the truth is, our hearts have been through a lot. And we all, if we sat down with somebody, could tell stories of how our hearts have been wounded and how we have struggled to get through those wounds. We hoped for better, we longed for more, and what we found in the process was that we had an enemy. And that enemy did all that he could to discourage us, to hurt us, to pursue us, to wear us out. And most of us are just not over it. Even though we tell ourselves that we're over it, and we tell the people that we love and know the best that we're over it, we're not over it. Next thing. Next slide, John. Our wounded hearts. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah said, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And the sad thing is, we are complicit in this. We tell ourselves, peace, peace. We put band-aids where band-aids will not cover in our hearts. We try to ignore things. We try to put them out of our minds. And the truth is, it just doesn't happen. And so what does happen is pride keeps us from getting help. Pride keeps us from going to see people like Priscilla and Regina, who do counseling, who believe in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in somebody's life, to help them to heal their hearts. We won't admit that those things still affect us. It just kind of creeps us out to think that we're going to tell somebody our stuff. But we do need counseling. Every single one of us needs counseling. You know how I know that? Jesus, before he left, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He said that Holy Spirit would be an advocate, a paraclete. One would come along beside us. And folks, I'm telling you, what that means is he understood that we needed counseling till the day we saw him again. Because the Holy Spirit comes to be with us throughout the entire journey. And so this is a process thing. Dusty will tell you, it's one of my favorite words. This is not something that's a point in time event. We can't go snap and everything's all better. It's one of those where we have to walk, we have to interact, we have to listen, we have to let that one who comes alongside us speak to us, and we have to listen, and we have to respond, and we have to go there, wherever there is for us. Folks that you and I know, all of our lives, have been seeking to steal the glory of God from our lives from the day that we were born, and it hadn't let up yet. We've got heart damage that God wants to heal. And our deepest convictions and our deepest beliefs are the ones that are rooted where? Back there. When were you the most vulnerable? Back there. When were you assailed and attacked and assaulted with things you didn't understand? And some of us, when we got assaulted and attacked there, it became very hard for us to grow up past that point. So some of us are still 3-year-old in some ways, because we never were able to get over that point, that wound. So we stay there. We stay stuck. Let me ask you this. When you were a child, did you really believe that your heart was good and that your heart mattered to God? Not me neither. I didn't believe that. All I could see was the stuff that I did that was wrong. The stuff that gave me guilt, shame, and that stuff after a while just kind of piled up. Are you like me? Because I kind of don't think now, I don't think I'm all that unusual. So I want to talk about a few things. I want to talk about this idea that we're assaulted from our youth. And I want to start by telling a story. You know this story. Actually, I'm just going to read a couple verses and we're going to go from there. It's the story of Joseph. You can find it in Genesis. So in chapter 37, it says this about Joseph. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." So, think about this for a second. Joseph's gift reflected the glory of God. Joseph not only had dreams, he had the ability and the gift to interpret dreams. We know that as the story progresses, right? This was the glory of God. God gave him this ability, filled him in some way with his spirit, and allowed him to have this ability. Well, what happened with what was glory? His brothers got together and said, "We got to find some way to get rid of this idiot. I think we just need to go out there, create some story, go out there, we need to kill him." And then one of the brothers said, no, that's too dangerous, too big, too brutal. We'll just sell him to the slavers." So that's what they did. They got rid of the brother that had the glory of God shining through. He had this wonderful gift. The sad part of this is, you know, if that happened to you or me, I think that'd leave a mark, don't you? And the truth is, some of us, that has happened to us, and it has left marks. In fact, it's oftentimes the people who are closest to us, our family, our friends, that those wounds are the deepest, and they stay with us. Let me ask you, what have you believed about yourself from childhood? Now, since I'm asking you to go there, I'm going to share some things. I am not sharing these things because I want you to feel sorry for me. Okay? I'm trying to show you that we all need to go there. Okay? When I was 4 years old, I remember where I lived on Sulphur Springs Road in St. Louis, Missouri. I remember going into the bathroom that was back by the garage or the breezeway and looking in the mirror. And for some reason, what I remember thinking was, you are ugly. Now, I don't know why, but I did. And then I, in my life, looked for things to reinforce that. Because of that, where did that come from? Now, you got to understand, listen to me. I love my dad. Okay? I love my dad. My dad loved me. He supported me. He believed in me. But one thing my dad never did was he never told me I was handsome, ever, not once. The most he ever did was tell me that I was clean cut and well groomed. Okay. You put those two things together, what is the wound that lasts? You're ugly. Can't even say you're handsome. Okay? You with me? That's one. Okay? That's not the only one. Let me go a little bit farther. When I was growing up, guess what? I was little. I was puny starting out. You wouldn't call me puny now, but I was puny starting out. I could not wait till I had the chance to start playing sports because I wanted to prove that I was just as good as those guys. And guess what? I did. And what happened was in my life through growing up, sports became my identity. Then when I got to high school, you can put that on steroids, okay? The way that I felt like I proved my worth was by competing with all those bigger guys and proving that I was just as good as they were. And that worked to a point. Ultimately, though, what I started to believe was, after I had been told that I was short so many times, I began to believe that I had, hey, this makes no sense, okay? It just doesn't. But you begin to believe that you did something wrong because people treat you different because you're short. And they tell you, you're short. Well, duh. Been short all my life. But still, when you hear it over and over, it is like an accusation. And it becomes something that you have to deal with, and people tell you that over and over. Now listen, it got to where even once I was right before I went to seminary, and I was living in Atlanta, Georgia. I was doing an internship at my church. And the guy that I was working with, I think I've told you this story before, he looked me in the eye very, very sincerely and said, I think when you get to seminary, you really need to go into student ministry because no one will take you serious as a pastor because of your height. Tell me how that reinforced the lie. Tell me how that opened the wound. Then, if it wasn't bad enough feeling like you're ugly and knowing that you're short, I mean, I even had buddies in college that were my best people that I looked up to. You know what my nickname was? Stump. How about that? On top of that, to reinforce all that good feeling going on there, I didn't have a girlfriend in high school because no one would go out with me. I don't know why. But every person I asked out, it was, no, we're just different. I don't know what that meant. I have no idea, but the message that was playing in the back of my head was that I wasn't worthy in some way, that I wasn't good enough in some way. And then, to think, we're talking about well into the years where I know I'm in Christ, and I've been in ministry for quite a while. Then, and some of y'all have heard me tell this story, I'm on staff in a church, and they come and they ask me to resign. And the resigning part wasn't so bad, but there was this implicit thing of, you need to make sure that you are called, that God has got a call on your life. as kind of like, who died and made you God? That was my thought. Okay? It hurt. Okay? I don't know why. It just did. You put all that together, and I could probably add 15 other things that I could tell you. I haven't even said anything about the fact that both my parents were married 3 times. I loved them to death. I loved everybody they were married to. It was great. I had great step-parents. Still do. Awesome. Okay. But it was awfully confusing figuring all that out. And there's a lot of other stuff. Other stuff that brought guilt and shame into my life just kind of added all to it. So, look, listen. You're not being talked to by somebody who doesn't feel like there weren't wounds back there. And I hope that as I've been talking, that God has been doing stuff in your mind too, and your heart. Because not only have we been assaulted from our youth to wound our hearts, at the same time we are misunderstood. And if you go back to that story about Joseph, his brothers misunderstood him. He had the glory of God shining through him. He had this great gift, and they misunderstood it as arrogance. He was just excited. Hey, God gave me this dream. And nope, that's not how they took it. And so for some of us, people have been misunderstanding us all our lives. Things that were glorious about us were misinterpreted because we weren't like them. And they wanted us to be like them. And we weren't like them, and we weren't going to be like them. There's no way I was going to be 6'2". And the issue was not that I couldn't do anything about it. It's that other people couldn't deal with it. Think about that. What is God's glory in you that people have misunderstood? And they have made you feel ashamed because you weren't what they wanted you to be or what they thought was, end quote, normal. We've been assaulted. We've been misunderstood. Even Jesus was misunderstood. John, go to that next slide, please. We look at the scripture. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, hey, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there can see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Because even his brothers didn't believe in him. Was he misunderstood? Absolutely. They never got it, and they lived with him. So if someone made you feel weird about the glory of God in you, it's time to let Jesus take you there and let him heal you. Consider this for just a second. Those places where your glory and people brought shame into your life, where that connects. So, to bring healing to your heart, the good news is that Jesus has sent us a wonderful counselor. I found this proverb, or this psalm, pardon me. I had never focused on it before, but man, it's right on. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. It's talking about God being a brute beast before him, because we just get so wounded that after a while we lash out. We have no direction. But it says, yet I am always with you, and you hold my right hand, hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. That's the glory that God's placed with us. He wants it to be restored. He wants it to be shining within us again, the way he always meant it to be. Here's something that we all have to embrace. Regardless of all the ways that you've been assaulted, regardless of all the ways that you've been misunderstood, regardless of all the wounds in your heart, the attacks and the assaults were not your fault. The people that hurt you, it was not your fault. You did not deserve it. You did not ask for it. It should not have happened. I know it did, but that was not what was supposed to happen. Let it sink in. It's not your fault. You're lovable. You are worth loving. Your heart is good. It was meant to be good. Your heart matters to God. He did something about it. He's doing something about it. Right now, since you are sitting right here, right now, he is at work doing something about it. He will restore your heart fully if you will allow him to. His plan for you and me is that we would reflect His glory and that we would have hearts that are fully alive. Because of this, one of the things He does is He places people around us to help us in the process. Truth is, we were wounded in relationships, and one of the ways that He heals us is through relationships. So, He places people in our lives. Let me read this. This is going to be two slides here, so hang in there with me for a second. This is from Paul to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, said, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For the Spirit of God gave us what does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul was Timothy's mentor in life and in ministry. He was to Timothy as Gandalf was to Frodo, as Morpheus was to Neo, and as the wizard was to Dorothy. You get the story implications? God places in our lives people to help us see ourselves more clearly so that we can change and grow. The wise ones, the people who speak to us, who tell us who we can be, what we can be, and what we can accomplish. For all those people and all those events and all those things in my life that meant to wound me, there have been people who have spoke life to me, who have said, "Rick, this is what I see in you." Phil Elliott came to me and said, "Rick, you can do I want you on my team because I'm going to build my team around you." Rec League football. But I believed him. I believed him. And I've never done the same thing again since. I couldn't. It was remarkable. Tony Martin, football practice, eighth grade, a little bitty guy, about 115 pounds, maybe, soaking wet. Well, in a drill, I knocked over another guy because I knew that I could. I just knew that I could, so I did it. And then the coach got so excited, he started screaming and everything, said, "This little guy no bigger than a fart in a World War I. He goes out there and he, you know, coach talk. Okay, he knocks over this guy who's twice as big as anyway." And from then, I had a rep. I had a reputation from that day on. Tony Martin, he told me what I could do. Okay, told me what I could do. Didn't matter how big I was anymore. I could mention a lot of other people. Robert Cooley, who was my wrestling coach that I still talk to this day. Who else? I forget sometimes. Eddie Raines, Marcia Foshi, who told me I could write, taught me how to write. I'm still writing. I'm reading, writing, telling other people how to write. Jim Broadway. Someday I'll tell you about Broadway. I got to teach his son once. That was kind of awkward. My senior English teacher, and I've got his son in eighth grade. That was rather strange. Peyton Day, who I grew up at the ballpark kicking field goals with in the dark. Never knew Peyton Day's dad or who he was or what he did. Peyton was just my friend. Now, when we grew up, Peyton welcomed me to a church that I was talking about earlier, and helped me fit in. Peyton took me under his wing, so to say, at that time, and helped me kind of grow in that environment. And then, you know, obviously I get to Regina, and I get to people like Dusty and Dane, and these are all people that have said, "This is what I see God doing in you. God has given you this gift." We all need someone in our lives who can speak that to us. It's a part of the healing. We have to listen to that voice as opposed to the voices that accuse, the ones that have assaulted us, those voices we hear from our childhood. The wise ones are those people that show us the glory of God in us. Who are your wise ones? And lastly, I want to come to asking God to show us how. Jesus always begins our journey to healing, beginning with where we are. And here's the story, and I'll be done. John chapter 21, it's after the crucifixion, it's after the resurrection. And the fishermen are still piddling around out there in the boat, trying to figure out what to do with life. And so they see Jesus on the shore. And it says here, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt now. Okay. Now, it says he was hurt, but the truth is, he was really hurt earlier. When was he hurt? He was hurt whenever he denied Christ three times and he realized that Jesus said it was going to happen. Jesus had to take the Band-Aid off the wound again, and Peter was hurt now with the purpose of healing. Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus began with Peter where Peter was. Peter had failed and he had denied Jesus, and that's where Jesus had to go with him. He had to go to that place. He had to go there. If he hadn't gone there, Peter would never be able to do or be what Jesus intended Peter to do and be. Peter couldn't just put it behind him. He couldn't just ignore what had happened. He had to deal with it in order to be healed, in order to move on, in order to be who God wanted him to be, in order for the glory of God to shine through him. What happened very soon after that? Peter had an opportunity at Pentecost. He preached. He spoke a message, probably longer than what I'm preaching to you. Who knows how long it actually lasted. But people began to respond because the power of God was moving in their lives. He was right in the middle of where God wanted him because Jesus had taken the time to go there with Peter. Jesus went right to it. When Jesus wants to heal our hearts, he takes us there. And we have to go with him. So, painful memories, uninvited failures, unwanted situations, all those are the invitations of the Holy Spirit to let Jesus take us there. So today it's about memories. Tomorrow it may be driving by someplace that actually something painful happened in your life. Seeing a picture, remembering a person. These memories uncover lies and fears so that Jesus can walk us through the healing process. And he wants us to know that our hearts are good. Our hearts matter to him. The assaults weren't our fault. And they don't have to define us. We need him to work this way in us. We need him to be our counselor. But we have to go be with him where he is. He starts with us where we are. So today, if you got something in there where you need to go there, ask it. Let's bow. Father God, I thank you for speaking about this. Lord, I thank you that you have every intention of not letting us off until we let you take us to that place, those places where you want to heal us. Lord, I pray that we would let you do that, that today would be a beginning in new places and new areas where we need freedom. Lord, speak to us about that, and I ask this in Jesus' name. In just a minute, Dane and Kathy, Dusty and Audrey, Regina and I will be up here, and we'll pray with you about any of this. We want you to be whole. I know that God wants his glory to shine and reflect in you. And here's an opportunity, and I pray that you'll take it.
Peace, like a river flows. joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy like a fountain. Like a river flows, joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy like a fountain. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. Like a river flows, joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy like a fountain. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. Like a river flows, joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy like a fountain, peace like a river flows, joy. fountain. I am not alone. Your heart is my home, God. I am not alone. Your heart is my home. I am not alone. Your heart is my home, Jesus. I am not alone. Your heart is my home.
Do you believe? Do you believe that your heart is good? God cares about that. He cares about you. Do you believe that He's not through with you yet? Trusting God is what gets you from feeling broken and feeling wounded to feeling that you now can turn that in actually into an opportunity to grow and to minister to other people, care about others. It's remarkable how God redeems things. He redeems us to be redeemed. Let's stand up. Let's get on our feet. And Lord, we come before You this morning again. This time we're presenting ourselves to You, Lord, starting with our feet. As we hit this door, Lord, that we would understand that You are with us and that, Lord, You have every intention of seeing Your glory restored in our lives that we might be the light in the darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.